I forgot to mention something important there when I was talking to you about Sadie, and that is we're also excited that God has brought Ryan Havorka our way. Now, you know the name Havorka around here, most of you. Alex has been serving on our team already, but his older brother Ryan has training in the same areas that Sadie's been serving in, and so Ryan has slid in the last couple of weeks and has been transitioning with Sadie, and he'll be serving generally in the same areas that she's been serving in. We're super excited about Ryan being a part of the team as well. So God just provides in good ways. I want to just call your attention to a few things as we head into the next few weeks, and actually the next few months in terms of our pulpit ministry. Before I do, I want to talk about our all-church prayer meeting, which is next week, and I'll probably do the same thing next Sunday, just to call you to pray together as a congregation. It's after this service, the second service. If you go up the stairs outside of this room or else the elevator, you can reach that room very easily. I was looking at a passage earlier this week in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, that says this. There was a prophetess, Anna, and she was part of the team that was welcoming Jesus in his presentation at the temple as an infant. And she was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, now listen to this carefully, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. I love that pairing of those words together, worshiping with prayer and fasting night and day. Lots is packed into that phrase, isn't it? And so one of the greatest ways we have to worship God is to pray. And so next week, I want to encourage you to join in, and it's a sweet, sweet time to be able to do so with the gathered congregation. And so next Sunday, I want to encourage you to come. I'll close my comments on prayer with this. Ian Bounds, who was a prolific writer about prayer, said this: our praying needs to be pressed and pursued with an energy that never tires, a persistency which will not be denied, and a courage which never fails. And so I want to invite you to all church prayer time next Sunday. And then coming up, I'm super excited about all of these different series. Starting next week, we're going to spend 3 weeks exploring thankfulness, Thanksgiving, during the season of Thanksgiving. And we're going to look at what it means to be deliberately thankful. And the first week, we'll really explore the fact that giving thanks is as much or more about who you know than what you do. It is what you do, but it's more about or foundational in terms of who you know. Now, we'll also talk about why is it that we don't give thanks? What are some reasons and temptations not to give thanks? And then a roadmap to giving thanks. And then I'm excited that at the end of those 3 weeks, Pastor Brett will be preaching the final sermon in that series, his first time to preach here at FBC, in terms of what God's will is for our life. People ask me questions often about what is God's will for my life, or people struggle with that question. You know, my best answer in really any question I get from people is to turn to the Word of God if there's an answer. And there is an answer. And it says that it is God's will for our lives that we give thanks. And we'll look at that in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So the will, if you ever want to know what God's will for your life is, you can be sure that it includes this: giving thanks. And so I know for one, I would like to be following the Lord's will. Then in December, we'll be exploring Expect the Unexpected. Now, the reason we titled our Christmas series that way is because, like Scott said in the announcements, you know, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ during the Christmas season, and that's as it should be. But sometimes we forget who Jesus really is and all that he is. And so we're going to deep dive one passage for 4 weeks during December, and that is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. It's a marvelous passage about Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn that four things are true of who Jesus is. He is our creator, He is our sustainer. He is our head. And he is our great reconciler. There is one mediator between God and man. It's Christ Jesus. He reconciles us to God. And so we're going to look at those wonderful truths about Jesus. And so I pray that this Christmas season will be your richest one ever as you really contemplate who Jesus really is. So when you see the manger scene, when you see the pageantry around Jesus' arrival and his birth, remember that he is our creator, our sustainer, our head, our reconciler. It's awesome. And then in the new year, we don't have a slide for it yet, but our working title for our new series is Rooted, and it has to do with being grounded in our faith in these times that we live and as we face the future. And it's going to be an exploration of the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in the New Testament. Super excited about opening up the Word and seeing how incredibly timely and applicable 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are to our day and our time right now. And so I do look forward to these things, and it's just a privilege to be a part of the preaching ministry here at FBC. So we have a lot to look forward to, and with that in mind, let me lead us in prayer as we do that. Let's pray. Lord, we look forward to even today as we open your Word and examine this issue of fear and the antidote. And so, Lord, I pray that our time in the Word would be we'd be borne along, as it were, by your Spirit, that we would be given his clarity and his insight and his illumination into the truth of the text. And so thank you that, Lord, your Spirit is at work to do those things and to guide us into the truth that we need to walk in and to empower us to do it. That's awesome. It's an awesome triple play there, as it were. And so thank you, Lord, that you see it from start to finish. And I pray that even in this hour, we will be submitted to your Spirit as we learn about fear and the antidote. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we just celebrated the holiday of fear, didn't we? So Lauren and I and Keith Wilson over here, he was incredible. We would never have survived without Keith. It took three, didn't it, Keith? But the three of us manned the last trunk at Trunk or Treat in the route, and it was the Christmas trunk, sort of to herald in the Christmas greeting at the end of the line. And so we invited people to come back to the campus for our Christmas celebrations, etc. But man, did we see some scary costumes. We saw some scary masks. You even have these masks that when you are just standing there, they bleed like on command. It's kind of disarming. But so anyway, it's this holiday of fear, where fear is sort of elevated. And so I was thinking about it, that on this one Sunday, sort of in the gap between our last series and our coming series, to just take a moment and address the issue of fear. How can we live a life without fear? I think all of us, deep in our soul, really know that we want to live a life without fear. We don't want to fear what is to come. And so let's just address that head on today. And we're going to do it, and I just contemplated and prayed about this, about how to deliver this, and it just it seemed right to me to just be super direct and straightforward so that it's just a very clear linear path, and that is the ultimate human fear is death. Now, we're going to see how Scripture really even bears that out. Somebody said to me after first service, maybe in this day and age it isn't death, it's dying without having lived with purpose. And I would say in either case, what Scripture has to say about these things today will be relevant. But Scripture does label that ultimate enemy, that final enemy of death, as the greatest. And so the ultimate human fear is death. How God conquered death. So we know from Scripture that he has conquered death. So that's all fine and good, isn't it? But then how can we live forever without fear? And I'm going to tell you that it connects directly to the fact that God has conquered death, and so therefore we can too conquer death. Only in and through him. And finally, how we are to live now without fear. And I would submit to you that we're really called as followers of Jesus, as those who have trusted Jesus as our Savior, we are called to live without being gripped by fear. Well, let me let you into a little peek into the way Lauren's and my relationship works a little bit. Each week, I spend a good block of time, when it's sort of off hours, I spend a good block of time preparing for my sermon up at the office. I can get away and it's not distracted there when the campus is quiet. And Lauren and I check in back and forth with each other a few times while I'm here just to say hey. And so she texted this to me during this week's prep time, my block prep time. And this is straight off of my on my laptop version of my text messages. And it says, the cursive writing says, "The sky and the earth won't last forever, but my words will." And the real direct words from Jesus in Matthew 24:35 are, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." She didn't add a comment. All she did was send me that, which was such an encouragement that my wife would know that that's what I'm working on, obviously. And she wanted me to remember that, give him the word of God. That's what you need to give him. Give him the word, because my words, her words, your words, all of it's going to pass away. Heaven and earth, this heaven and this earth will pass away. But Jesus says, my words will not pass away. The grass withers, it says in another place in Scripture. The flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So I want to ask you a question, or actually make you a promise this morning. I'm going to show you from the Bible then, which is the word that stands forever, I'm going to show you a straightforward message to all of us. And here's the message. It's the message about how to live a life without fear, about how to experience victory over the ultimate fear, death, with the ultimate antidote, God's loving provision of eternal life to all who trust Jesus as Savior. That's giving you the cookies right at the front. Now, in a room this size, I'm speaking to a number of different people with a number of different backgrounds. Let me start by talking to those who have not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, as I've alluded to more than once already so far. First of all, I'm super glad you're here. This is a great place for you to be today, and we're super, super excited to get to meet you. I hope your reception has been good so far. And holler at me, holler at Pastor Jay over here, holler at anybody that you've seen up on the stage, and just tell us you're here. We want to show our love to you afterwards. But I would say to you, if you have not trusted Jesus alone as your Savior, I'm going to make a direct appeal to you today to trust Jesus alone as your Savior. And I'm going to do it, I pray, unapologetically and clearly. And then for those who would say that they have trusted Jesus as Savior, two things. I want to give you a reminder of how incredible that is. I pray that as you hear the Word of God rush over you today, you will be worshiping God, giving thanks of God's saving power. And then I pray also that the Spirit of God will prompt your heart and challenge you to do that third thing that our little mission statement says: share the good news of Jesus with someone else. I pray that today I'm going to give you a little tool. And so I was thinking about tools, and a tool that you both enjoy and that is super effective. So I got this really cool weed eater, and it's made by a company called Ego. And electric something something. And so you put a battery pack on this thing, and I'm telling you what, that thing is cool. And so when I use it, I feel two things. First of all, I'm excited about how effective it is. And secondly, I just like it. I like taking it out and using it. I've told you guys before, the reason I don't hire somebody to mow my grass is because I can mow my grass, do all my mowing, all my edging, all my blowing, all my sweeping in about 2 hours, and then I can look at it at the end and I can say, I did that. I got it done. And I'm telling you, with my job right here, I can't say that a lot of times. But I can about my yard. So until I can't do it anymore, I'm going to keep on pulling the ego out. Maybe it's to stroke my ego. I don't know. And I'm going to take that weed eater out. But I enjoy the tool. I delight in it. And I know it's effective. So for you who have trusted in Christ today, I pray that this sermon gives you enjoyment and praise, but it's also a tool in your toolbox to use with others. One of the key questions I get is this, basically in so many words, is why is it that Jesus alone is the sufficient means of salvation or the one whom we must trust? I'm going to hit that today. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take these passages and put them in your toolbox and take them with you. And maybe, just maybe, God will give you a good conversation to lean into and you'll go, you know what? I want to share this thing that I learned from this verse right here. And then you'll have that tool and you'll get to enjoy it and you'll get to see the effectiveness of the Word of God. So, that first question, the ultimate human fear is death. And why do I say that? Well, I say that because here's what Scripture says. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Picture one of those epic movies where there's conflict between good and evil, and the hero of good is slaying one enemy after another, but then they get to that final, ultimate, foreboding enemy, and there's the great showdown. That's what death is. It's the final enemy. It's the big one. And so the last enemy to be destroyed, writes the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:26, is death. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for man to die once. Now, mankind to die once. So, do I have any people who are disagreeing with me on that? We're going to die? Unless God returns, Jesus returns and takes us with him, who trust in him, we're going to die. And so, after that comes judgment. And I think that's where a lot of the fear comes in. It's not just the whole death thing. There might be people who are like, I'm not really afraid to die physically. But it's the fear of judgment, perhaps. Will I be judged acceptable at the end? There's two guys in Scripture who lived and never died. Jesus actually died, but he rose again. Two men, and they're both, their names start with E's. The letter E. So maybe, you know, at least I keep good company, but I can tell you I'm not going to be the third E here. The first is Enoch. It says in the book of Genesis that he walked with God and then he was not. And I picture that he just walked right on into the presence of God. It talks about his character a little bit in there before that, and that he was a man who followed God. And so then the next one is Elijah. More people know about the great prophet Elijah. And Elijah was taken up to the heavenlies in a fiery furnace. I'm getting my Old Testament stories mixed up. That's a problem. In a fiery chariot. There we go. Let's start that over again. In a fiery chariot, what a spectacle that must have been. And Elisha, his protege, saw that occur and then took up the mantle of prophet thereafter. So I did a little research. It's sort of back of the envelope research, nothing fancy. But I checked a couple of sources that are reputable. And most estimates believe that since the beginning of mankind until now, over 100 billion people have populated the earth. Over that period of time, over 100 billion people. Two out of 100 billion have not died. So let me ask you, do you like your odds? I don't like my odds. Two out of 100 plus billion have actually not died. Otherwise, it is appointed for man, for you, for me, to die once. And after that comes judgment. Reminds me of a friend I used to have regular time with who thought that in the end we just cease to exist upon death. Now, I knew straight up that this friend of mine, who is a dear friend, was not a man who trusted Jesus as his Savior. But we had great conversations, and over the course of a few years, I probably got to share with him 7 or 8 times this wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. And beyond that, we just shared great friendship together. We met every week. And as we talked one time, and I was in one of those times when I was sharing the good news of Jesus, his head was just in his hands like this. And I said, "What's up?" And he said, "Well, I know that," in so many words, "I know that what I've told you is that we all just cease to exist upon death, but what if I'm wrong? What if that's not really true?" Sort of in anguish over it, troubled persistently by the fear that he might not be right about his position there. And so I want to just appeal to you today that wherever you stand, just bear with me these next few minutes, because I have a wonderful thing to share with you today. And I would tell you, 2 out of over 100 billion, I don't place good odds on that, in terms of you and me not being ones who will die, and then after that comes judgment. So how did God conquer death? Well, a wonderful place to turn is Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. So this is, as I've reflected on this passage this week, this is one of the most incredible passages in terms of unpacking why it is that Jesus needed to come as the God-man. And so what an appropriate time as we prepare for Christmas and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and following says. And I'm going to take it screen by screen, verse by verse. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood," that's addressing you and me. And the context of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is superior. He is the ultimate antidote. He is the ultimate solution. And it ties in wonderful Old Testament truth and corresponds the Old and New Testaments together so beautifully. But a big picture headliner for Hebrews is Jesus is better, Jesus is superior, Jesus is sufficient. And so, since therefore you and I, children, share in flesh and blood, we're made up of flesh and blood, you poke me, I bleed. He himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, we need someone who comes to us and is in our realm to deal with this problem of death, don't we? Because we can't conquer death. And so Jesus partook, it says, of flesh and blood. Fully God, fully man. He came to us, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. It goes on to say, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I'll submit to you that what verse 15 is saying here is that apart from a solution to this death dilemma of ours, we are enslaved with fear to death. So Jesus comes and partakes of flesh and blood, the fully God, fully man Savior, and he came to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. But it gets even better. Listen to this. Verse 16, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." It's just amplifying the fact, again, another sort of synonymous way of saying y'all, me, offspring of Abraham. He comes to help the offspring of Abraham because we need help. We need a solution. And here's where the clincher begins to come in. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect." Have you ever thought to yourself, why does it have to be the way that it is that God saves us? Scripture says it right here. He had to be made like you and me in every respect. I would say parenthetically, without sin. Hebrews 4 goes on and says that. "So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." That's a big old fancy word that really means to satisfy God's just standard. We want a God, don't we, who is just and who is not like us, but who is above us and who judges consistently. But if we don't have a solution to that consistent judgment, after death comes judgment, we're sunk. But Jesus came to deliver us from this judgment. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation or satisfaction before God for the sins of the people. God demands a representative payment. He demands payment for our sins, not Jesus' sins. He demands a payment, fully man. And he demands perfection, fully God. You starting to see it? Jesus Christ, fully man, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become the high priest we need before God. And the fact that he is fully God and perfect means he can stand before that just God the Father in perfection. We have to have his perfection. We don't have our own. And then verse 18 says this: "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So not only do we trust him to save us, but we trust him to sustain us, to guide us, to strengthen us in our times of temptation. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15 about how God conquered death, beginning in verse 53. "For this perishable body," that's you and me, "we're all declining, we're all perishing, slowly but surely. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" Goes on to say, "The sting of death is sin." This is why, apart from a solution, apart from a Savior, we are doomed before a just and holy God. Because the sting of death is sin. Have you sinned before? The day is young. I might sin again today. I'm not trying to, but we're sinful folk. We're born into sin, it says. "The sting of sin is death, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that awesome? Amen. Through Jesus alone can we stand faultless, as the song says, before the throne. It's not in our righteousness that we do this. It is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So God conquers death in this way. So how can we live forever without fear? How can we live forever without fear? Let me take you to 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. And I love how the Apostle Paul's writing about this. The Apostle John is writing about this. We don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, but that author is writing about it. Listen to what John says. "By this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." And then it goes on to say, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." That's what we've been talking about for the last 15 minutes. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Let me stop right here and say, if today you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, in light of everything I have said, as your only possible solution to sin and its judgment, if you confess that Jesus himself is the Son of God, God will abide in you and you in God. Isn't that awesome news? So God abides in you and you in God. And so we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. It goes on to say in verse 16, "God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence," here it is, "for the day of judgment." Fear of death, fear of judgment. by this perfected love that is perfected with us, so we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because this phrase just overwhelmed me this week. Because as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. Wow. Talk about standing faultless before God, a righteous and just God, because it's as Jesus is that we are in this world if we've trusted in Him. It's not us, it's Him. And it concludes this way in verses 18 and 19. There's no fear in love. There is no fear in this love I'm talking about. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. Praise God to that, for that. That is awesome. So let me recap where we've been so far. A life without fear, we have this ultimate enemy, this final enemy, the ultimate human fear is death. How God conquered death is by sending His Son. He had to be made like us so that He could be our perfect substitute. And why we can live forever without fear is because this perfect love that is based on not what we do, but what God has done, finished through Jesus, casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. But we can stand secure as we face that day of judgment. And so the final question is, how are we to live now without fear? And another one of my just all-time favorite passages generally is Romans 6 through 8, all three chapters. But listen to what Romans chapter 8 in particular says, beginning in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Do you remember John in 1 John 4:13 saying God has given us His Spirit? It's not only just that He saves us, but He gives us His Spirit so that we have His power to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Isn't that awesome? Even the doing of that is not something you can do and I can do, but God has given us His unlimited power through His Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. And then we live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. I appreciate that the apostle, by divine inspiration from God, added that last bit in verse 17, that provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. It says in another one of Paul's letters in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy, one of the Timothy epistles, it says, all who wish to live a godly life will be persecuted. Just, you know, virtual show of hands. Who wants to live a godly life? I'll just raise mine. I do. I mean, that's a question that I can easily say yes to. I want to live a godly life. You know what the Scripture says? You know what's going to happen? You will be persecuted if you want that. But God has given Himself. We don't have to go through this with our strength. We have His strength and the perspective that only He gives us. Thanks be to God. Well, I want to share one passage in Revelation 20 with you. And this isn't a passage that would probably get preached all that much. I think sometimes people might like to ignore passages like this. But I think this is the exact passage that we're talking about here on the day of judgment, as it talks about. So I thought it would be appropriate for me to take you to the place in the Bible where it shows us that day of judgment. Now, understand that this is judgment before a just and holy God. God doesn't do this stuff capriciously or haphazardly or randomly. He is just. And our only standing before Him is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And only those who have trusted in Jesus alone to save them will stand in the day of judgment. Now, the good news is in this passage I'm going to show you, I don't believe even those who are in Christ are even in this judgment scene, because we have been passed over for judgment. John 5:24 says, if we trust in him, we have passed from death to life. You will not receive judgment. So here's what Revelation 20 says, and it's called a scene called the Great White Throne Judgment, where in the future, God will judge all those who have relied on their own device and their own effort and their own deeds to save them. The gospel rings through loudly in this passage. Look what it says. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. So I believe in the future there will come a time where all who have died will be raised back again to life, to stand before the judgment throne. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So you've got books over here, and you've got a book. We don't know what the names of these books are, but we know that this book is the book of life. We'll get to that in a second. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Do you hear it? Judgment according to what you've done. Have we already established that if I get judged in the end on what I've done before a perfect God, I'm sunk? Do you believe it? You're sunk. You want God to be perfect. I want him to be perfect. My only chance is to stand with perfection in front of him, and I will never be that, but Jesus Christ is. That's why I love the phrase, all who are in Christ. I'm in Christ in that moment. And I don't have to even stand in that judgment line to receive the judgment. And so the books were opened, and people are judged according to what they've done. And verse 15 says it clearly, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, which is only the thing God does, God writes these names in here. He divinely elects the names. He gives the faith that is required to trust him. This is God's work from start to finish. Awesome. Some have asked the question, I think it is appropriate, how can God judge people to hell? And the comeback I think is valid. How can he accept any of us into heaven? Only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God is compassionate and gracious, not wanting that any should perish, it says in 2 Peter 3, but all would reach repentance. So today, I mentioned that even the faith to believe, I believe, is a gift from God. If God is pricking your heart today, do not resist it. Trust in Jesus Christ to save you. I think that's the reason you're here. If you're wrestling with that in this moment, I implore you to turn to Jesus as your only hope in this life and the next. But I'm going to reprise 1 John chapter 4 to remind us of how incredible his provision is. And this is how we can not fear that day of judgment. 1 John 4:17 through 19. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So whatever your situation or status is today, whatever your story or background is today, I want to invite you to trust Jesus. You know, as a pastor, I've learned through the years, one of the stories I hear consistently is that people will say, I meet a lot of people who have a church background, but for this reason or that reason, people are not in church anymore or don't have the inclination to be in church anymore. And that's not here nor there in terms of how one comes to salvation and whether a person does it in church or not. But the bigger issue is, you know, I have had my issues with the faith. I've been burned by the faith. I've been burned by the people of the faith. etc., etc. My gracious appeal to you today is where you are today. I think if you're here, God has got you divinely here. Trust Jesus today as your Savior. I want to just spend a moment just in prayer before we close with our final three challenges. Let's pray. And as I said, if I don't know what your situation is, what your background is, I'm so glad you're here. And I want to just encourage you to take that step of faith and trust Jesus today. And if you've made that step, if you've trusted Jesus, I pray that you're encouraged, strengthened, fortified, enlivened, impassioned to go and share the good news with others and to worship God because of His great salvation. Now, as you're coming back here with me, guys, let me just challenge us with these last three things. First, I want to trust Jesus to save me from eternal death. This might be you today. If it is, please mark this and drop the card in one of the black boxes around the campus here. And if you did, I can tell you, I'll give you my personal guarantee that I will not rest until I make sure someone from our team, me or someone else, has made positive contact with you on that issue. That will be the best part of our week, I can promise you that. Maybe it's that I want to trust Jesus to save me from eternal death. Or maybe it's this: with God's strength, I will live without fear in the here and now. I think one of the reasons that we are prone to lapse into fear is because we lapse into trying to do life on our own. And God's way is not that. God's way is His way and His strength, His path. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, "Who has bewitched you, church? You started out in the Spirit. Why are you now trying to perfect yourselves in the flesh?" That's our propensity as human beings, to go back to trying to perfect ourselves with our own deeds and our own merits. And we've just seen today in Revelation chapter 20, the book that contains the deeds leads to condemnation in our own strength. Now, please don't hear me saying that the Christian life isn't about living a life of good deeds. The very Spirit of God has been given to us to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to walk according to the deeds of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. With God's strength, I'll live without fear in the here and now. And then finally, I will praise God and tell others about these things. It's way better than my ego string trimmer. Enjoy what you've heard today. Give God a song of praise to His goodness. And then share it with others. Share it with others. This last song, as I hear the guitar strike up, is going to really help point us in that direction as well. But I just want to remind you that Jesus Christ, as the bumper video said at the beginning, is the antidote to fear. Trust Jesus today. I love you, but He loves you 100 million times more. So trust Jesus as your Savior. God bless you.